I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I preached from Psalm 147 this morning, and I want to speak to you tonight from Psalm 80. There is a phrase in this psalm that runs through the psalm. It is mentioned three times. This psalm is a prayer that was written by Asaph. You will remember this morning I talked about how these psalms were sung at the synagogues and at worship services. They were sung on the feast days when they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the holy days, the holidays that were given to us in the book of Leviticus. And here in this psalm is a prayer that was offered by the man who was the choir director during David's time as king in Israel, and his name is Asaph. And I want to read this psalm to you, and then we'll look at a couple of things tonight. I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Lord, cause thy face to shine. Lord, cause thy face to shine. And you'll see it in the text. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, that thou dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Do you see that? The psalmist here is praying for the Lord, for God to shine forth. That is an amazing statement that is made right there. Let's read on. He said, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies shall laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, I hope you noticed that verse 7 is the same prayer as is it found in verse 3. He said then in verse 8 that thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, I want you to notice that there are three times in this prayer, after the introduction of the prayer, where the psalmist prays and asks God to shine forth, there are three times where the psalmist prays, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It is found in verse 3, it is found in verse 7, and it is found in verse 19. And I want to speak to you on this verse as it is found these three times in the psalm, and trust that God will speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the prayers in the Bible. And Lord, as we just recently looked at Daniel's great prayer in the 9th chapter, we now turn to this prayer from Asaph. And Lord, I pray that you will bless it tonight. Help us to see his heart. Help us to see the burden that he carries. And as he sees the antidote for man's problems, and that antidote is for your face to shine upon us. Lord, turn us again tonight. I pray that you will speak to our hearts this evening and do for us what Asaph was praying for Israel, that, Lord, you might turn our hearts towards you, that, Lord, you might stir our souls and have your face to shine upon us. Lord, we need the glory of your image. We need the glory of your brightness. So, Lord, I pray that you will let your face shine upon us tonight. Lord, as the message is preached, I pray that the Lord Jesus will shine forth, and may every one of us see him tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said a moment ago, Asaph was the choir director in David's administration. And when he wrote this psalm, he was beginning to see the decline of the nation. He was beginning to see that some of the tribes were out on the fringe of Israel, were growing, and that in their growth they were becoming stronger and their influence was getting very powerful. And so he is praying for the Lord to turn them and to get them back into the right kind of relationship where God could bless them. And so three times in this prayer, in verse 3, in verse 7, and in verse 19, Asaph asks God to turn Israel back, and then makes the statement and says, Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us. Now, this seems to be the theme of this prayer. He is basically just asking for this one thing in the prayer. He is asking for the Lord to send a revival to their hearts. He is asking the Lord to stir the relationship that God has with his people and to have God's face shine upon them. Folks, I'm telling you, if we need anything in our churches today, and if we need anything in our land today, it is for God to turn us back and to have God's face to shine upon us once again. He speaks of several problems in the land. In this psalm, he sighs and he groans over the condition of the people's heart. But he really doesn't pray anything in specific about those matters. The thing that is on his heart is that God step in and intervene and convict hearts and turn Israel back to him, and then to shine his face upon them. That's his prayer. He, as far as Asaph is concerned, the solution to all of Israel's problems would be for God to shine his face upon his people. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Now, I think that that's our answer tonight. You know, we are in such a great state of apathy all across our country. There just seems, and I'm not just talking about from a political standpoint, I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. It's almost like America has gotten to the place where we have heard about heaven, and we have heard about hell, and we have heard about the coming of the Savior so often and so much that we have almost gotten hardened to it. And brethren, we need a real moving and a real stirring and a real revival to take place in our hearts. We need God shining his goodness and his blessing and pouring out his power upon us. You know, revival would solve just about all the problems that all of us have. You know that to be true. I mean, our discouragements and it would give life and energy to our faith. It would, of course, straighten out a lot of the relationship problems that we have. It would make us forget the day-to-day toil and trial and adversity that life has to offer. But we need a real revival to take place in our country. We need a real revival to take place in our church. And you know, folks, we might ask God for a multitude of things. But I think the thing that we could ask God for that would benefit us the most and be the greatest blessing to us would be for us to get on our faces before God and say, Lord, let your face shine upon me. As I was studying for the message, I read where one preacher said that that this was one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's favorite passages of Scripture. And Spurgeon often preached when he was going somewhere else to preach from this passage of Scripture, a message that he entitled, One Antidote for Many Ills. One antidote for many ills. You know, all the problems that we face as individuals and all the problems that we face in our churches could be solved and could be cured by God simply answering this prayer and turning us towards Him and shining His face upon us. Revival. I want to speak to you tonight for a little while on this matter of God shining His face upon us. What would that be? I'll tell you what that would be. That would be God sending a revival to our hearts. And you know, there's not a Christian anywhere, there's not a church anywhere that doesn't need a revival. I need one, you need one, the staff needs one. The simple truth of the matter is, all of us need a revival in our lives. There's not a church anywhere in America, I don't care where that church is, or who pastors that church, or how many people go to that church, they stand tonight in need of a revival from heaven. There's not a Christian anywhere, I don't care who you are tonight, that could not get a little closer to the Lord, and so we all need revival. Now, I want you to look at this. He says in verse 3, Lord, turn us again, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You know, that's really about the only thing that's going to save us. If we're either going to see revival and see America get swept by the preaching of the gospel once again, or we're going to see the Lord come back, or we're going to see just a complete ruin of our nation. But we need revival. And so, folks, let me challenge you tonight to listen carefully and to seek to have that revival in your heart tonight. You know, one of the great benefits of revival is the salvation of souls. I really think that we're not seeing people saved like we used to in the church because we're not in revival like we used to be. We've grown apathetic towards the things of God. And if we had the fire of God burning in our bones, if we had the face of the Lord shining down upon us, I think we would see more people saved across this great land. And I think the church of Jesus Christ would have a greater impact upon our nation. You know, when God is pleased to shine His face upon us, when God is pleased to bless and to empower us, the natural end result of that is that people are going to get saved. I mean, there's going to be a renewed interest in and among Christians about this matter of seeing people saved. I think it was about maybe 10 or 11 years ago, and I think I told you this story. I got a letter in the summer, about 10, 11, 12 years ago, something like that. And it was from a man that lived down in North Carolina. And he had family up in the Northeast somewhere. And they were on their way back home. And somebody up in New England had told them how far, or asked them, how far do you think you'll get? And they said, well, we'll probably get to Baltimore. And the fellow said, if you get to Baltimore, why don't you all go to the Church of the Open Door in Westminster? And the wife said, well, you know, we go to church all the time when we're home. And so maybe we'll just plan and stop by there. And lo and behold, one Sunday morning, these people showed up. As a matter of fact, they sat right over here in this section, just right around where George Real is sitting tonight. And it was a man and a woman and a couple of children. And I preached that morning, gave the invitation, and the first person out of the aisle was that man, and he came walking down to the front. When he came walking down to the front, his wife just about lost every ounce of sanctity that she had. I mean, she came unglued when he stepped out. She collapsed back there in the seat and was just wailing and weeping and crying. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? And boy, about that time, she comes running down the aisle. And I don't even remember who it was, but somebody sat down with him on the front row here and took the Bible and went through the plan of salvation and led that person to Christ. And after the service was over, he was so excited and so thrilled, and then they left, and I never thought anything about it until a couple of weeks later when I got a letter from him thanking me for preaching the gospel. And in the letter, he explained that he had gone to church for years and years, but that he wasn't saved, and he knew he wasn't saved. And he said when his family members suggested that they stop at the Church of the Open Door and come to church here, he said that for some strange reason, he thought, well, I guess we could do that. He said, that was so out of character for me to think that. To drive an hour out of our way just to go to church, he said, if you know me, that's not me. But he said, we did. And I'm so thankful that we did. Because we heard the gospel, and I got saved, and he said, now I know where I'm spending eternity. Thank you for preaching the gospel that morning. And you know, I thought, man alive, that's wonderful, isn't it? God is sending us people from the Bible Belt where there's a church on every corner, but yet God sends that person here on a Sunday morning because God knows that we're going to preach the gospel and knows that he wants to speak to that heart. Brethren, I tell you, getting people saved and keeping people out of hell is a byproduct of revival, and we need revival. People everywhere need the gospel. I told you Wednesday night about the funeral service that I conducted on Wednesday morning, and 25 precious souls sat there and heard the gospel and responded by praying and raised their hand, indicating that they had prayed with me the sinner's prayer. And getting people saved, that's what it's all about. And you know, one of these days, folks, every person is going to have to stand before God. There's not an individual that's going to escape. And if you've been saved, you're ready to stand before God. But if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you're not ready to stand before God, and you need to make your calling and election sure before the day comes when you have to face Him. I'm just wondering. You know, we talk about how important it is to win souls. Well, let me illustrate it and see if I can put it into some kind of an illustration that you can grasp and where it become a little bit more personal to you. I want you to think about this, dear friend. I want you to picture your unsaved loved one in your mind right now. I want you to think about maybe that son or daughter, or maybe that grandchild, or maybe an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad. I want you to think about that person that the Lord puts in your mind while I have you think about this matter. I want you to think to see them, and as you see them, I want you to just realize as you see them standing before the throne of God, how much money they've accumulated in life is not going to matter. I want you to think about this, dear friend. How cool they are is not going to matter. How pretty they are or how handsome they are is not going to matter. How well they could shoot a basketball is not going to matter. What kind of car they drove is not going to matter. I want you to think about that, dear friend. What matters is whether they have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and whether or not they have received that gospel. That is the only thing that counts. And you know, when we stop and think about it, that boils it down to the point that soul winning is the most important thing in the world. I mean, listen, when it comes to where they're standing before God, it's too late then. We have to reach them before they go and stand before the Lord. I want you to think about this on the believer's side tonight. I want you to think about, Christian, you're going to stand one day before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to think about this. Who sang the special music in the services is not going to count. I want you to think about this. Who was on the men's council is not going to matter a whole lot. Or what color the carpet on the floor was is not going to matter a hill of beans when you're standing before the throne. I want you to realize, dear friend, that that person that criticized you or gossiped about you, I mean, none of that stuff is going to matter. All that stuff that we are so literally consumed with right now is not going to matter when we stand before the Lord. What matters when you stand before the Lord is what kind of effort did you put forth to keep people out of hell. That's what's going to count. I'm telling you, folks, when we stand as witnesses at the great white throne and we see our loved ones and our friends whom we could have told about Jesus being cast into the lake of fire for eternity, we're going to wish that we had had God's face shining upon us. We're going to wish that we had had God shine His face upon us. We will see that winning souls to Christ is the most important thing that we could do while we were in this life. There's another benefit to God's face shining upon us. There's another benefit to revival, and that is that we would promote the glory of God. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, we are representing Him. The Bible tells us that we were created for God's glory. The Bible tells us we were saved for God's glory. And that everything we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. And folks, if our church is going to honor God, we must be revived. We must be a church on fire. We must be a church consumed with winning folks to Christ. I mean, when the services are crowded and when the altars are full and when the choir is singing the powerful music, when the preaching is biblical, when the Holy Spirit is convicting, when the soul winners are going out, when the buses are running, that's when God is glorified. And that comes as God shines His face upon us. Folks drive by here and see all the cars on a Sunday night and they think we're crazy. They think we're crazy. And you know, anymore, we're just about the only church around that has a Sunday night service. There are very few churches have Sunday night service anymore. And you know, you can give whatever excuse you want to give, but the simple truth of the matter is, if you cancel Sunday night or Wednesday night, it's due to lack of interest. Now, you can call it what you want, but it's due to lack of interest. And brethren, I tell you, we're not canceling church around here. I want God's face to shine upon us. I want God to bless us and God to use us and God to do something in our church. I had one of the area pastors not long ago, ran into him at lunchtime, and he said we stopped and started talking, and he said, what in the world do y'all do over there on Sunday nights? He said, man, I came by there the other night. That parking lot of yours was full. He said, all those cars out there, what in the world y'all do on Sunday night? And I said, we handle snakes and we raise people from the dead. We do all kinds of stuff on Wednesday. His eyes got this big. He said, oh, I know better than that. I said, about all we do is pray and preach and try to get folks to walk with God, and we sing and praise God and try to go out and win the lost. And you know, God is glorified in that, folks. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. I mean, we ought to be where the Lord is shining His face upon us. Now, let's go to the text now, and I want you to notice with me the means of seeing this done. There are two things that He says here. Let me give you these two things, and I'll be done. There are two means for revival, two ways for revival. First of all, the psalmist here says in three different verses, "Turn us again, O God." Turn us. Folks, we need to be turned towards God. You know, we're turned towards a lot of other things. Don't you think it's time we turn towards God? Wouldn't it be great just to start the week by all of us just turning our faces towards God? What's that mean? It means that you realize that you need the Lord in your life. I like that old hymn, "I need thee every hour." Boy, we do need the Lord every hour of every day. Turn us again. You won't see revival until first there is a turning towards God. I mean, just turn towards God. I mean, those of us on the platform need to be resolved that we're going to turn towards God. Those of us in the bus ministry, those of us that teach in the Sunday school classes, we just need to resolve that we're going to turn towards God, that we're going to say, "Lord, I'm just going to look to You today, and I'm going to turn towards You today." This morning, after the service was over, I was walking towards my office, and Kathy and Braden come down the hallway. And Braden just come running towards me. Papa just running. And he grabs me by the leg, and he holds on. Now, I know how that translates. That translates, "Papa, let's go to your office and get some candy." That's how that translates. And so he's got a hold of my leg, and I try to move my leg, and I move him with me. And he's wrapped around me. And when I looked down, them little old brown eyes were staring up at me. And he had this look on his face like, "Papa, don't you want me? Are you trying to shove me? What are you doing, Papa?" And I reached down with my arm and put it underneath him and lifted him up. And when I lifted him up, he just grabbed a hold of me. And I knew what I was preaching tonight. And I thought, man, that's exactly how we need to do with God. I mean, we just need to look at Him and say, "Oh, dear Lord, I love You. I want to be with You. I want to fellowship with You. I want Your face to shine upon me." Listen, folks, we have a lot of folks that walk with God, and it's evident that you do, and God's hand is on you, and God blesses you, and that's what makes the church the open door, the church the open door. But, dear friend, listen, I don't care who you are tonight. You could get a little closer. And if you aren't looking into His face, if you aren't turned, if you aren't looking towards Him, let me challenge you to do that tonight. Many of you are actively engaged for the Lord in this ministry. You teach a class. You work on a bus. You teach in the Master's Club. You faithfully attend the soul winning programs, and you work in the jail, and you work in the nursing homes, or you teach a class for one of the assisted living homes, or you help in the nursery or in the choir. Well, I ask of you, and I exhort you, and I cry unto you, as did Asaph to Israel, "Turn me again, O God, O God of hosts, turn me again." I'm begging you tonight, would you turn your face towards God and look into His face? I exhort you to do that tonight. Don't be content with the ordinary routine, but seek to have God's hand upon you in a fresh new way. The first means is to turn towards God. But then secondly, notice, he said, and cause thy face to shine. Cause thy face to shine. And again, folks, these two go together. We cry for revival. But where would the blessing be if God did not shine His face upon us? Where would it be? I think I told you all this story several years ago, and I've told it a few times across the country, but it's such a good illustration. And if you've heard it, just act like you haven't heard it, all right? Many years ago, when our children were small, we lived at Dixie. We lived in Dixie, West Virginia, and I'm going to guess that our girls were maybe 3 years of age, maybe three and a half, four. One morning, there came a terrible, terrible thunderstorm. Now, when it thunderstorms in West Virginia, and you live down in one of those bottoms, and you got a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side, when that thunder cracks, I mean, it'll rattle your teeth. And so we were early one morning. I think the sun was just barely coming up. It was real early in the morning, and all of a sudden a thunderstorm came roaring through. And at the first crack of thunder, here came the pitter-patter of little feet. Here comes Leanne and Lauren. Now, it didn't bother him. He could sleep through a hurricane. But here comes Lauren and Leanne. Just motoring through the bedroom. And one of them goes on one side, and one of them goes on the other side. And they just jumped right up and crawled over us and got in between the two of us. And so I pulled the covers down, and we got them under the covers, pulled the covers back over. And I rolled over on my side, on my left side, facing away, facing the wall, facing away from the inside of the bed. And about that time, another big crack of thunder, lightning and thunder, and it comes roaring up that valley. And about that time, I felt this little tiny hand come over and grab me by the chin. And this little tiny hand pulled my face this way and said, "Daddy, turn your face towards me." And so I rolled over, and she snuggled down right underneath my chin and went to sleep. "Daddy, turn your face towards me." I've never forgotten that. That was one of the tenderest things that I ever had an experience with my children. "Daddy, turn your face towards me." And once I did, everything was all right. And brethren, I want to serve notice on you. If you just turn towards the Lord and have God shine His face down upon you, you'd find that whatever you're dealing with, everything's all right. And that was Asaph's prayer. Man, that ought to be our prayer tonight. May God help us to have His face shine upon us. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Father, we're so grateful for all Your blessings upon us. Lord, we're thankful that we can look to You, and Lord, You're there. You're always there. Lord, I pray You'll help us tonight to turn towards You. And Lord, as we turn towards You, You will then shine Your face upon us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll stir our hearts tonight. Lord, if a little child can find comfort with Daddy turning His face, surely we can find comfort in the God of the universe. And Lord, many of our folks are dealing with so many different trials, and there are things that stand in front of them. And Lord, sometimes a wall looks like a mountain. But Lord, if we'll just turn towards You and have Your face shine upon us, the victories will be ours. We can climb that mountain. We can scale its highest peak. Lord, Your grace and Your goodness will see us through. So I pray, Lord, that You'll help us all tonight to search our hearts. May we say with a broken heart tonight, "Oh Lord, turn us again." May we say, "Lord, let your face shine upon us." And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You'll send a revival into our midst. Lord, we need to hear from heaven tonight. There may be somebody here tonight, Father, who does not know Christ as their Savior. And if they died today, they do not know for sure they'd go to heaven. Lord, may they walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how to get to heaven. Oh, Lord, do Your work in our midst this evening. And we'll thank you from the depths of our heart for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 280 in your books, please. 280. Let's stand together and sing this song of invitation tonight. And as we sing this song tonight, if God's touched your heart and spoken to your heart, let me invite you to come. My dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, would you come? Would you just walk down this aisle, come to one of the guys standing here and say, hey, I need to get saved. I need to get my heart. I need to get for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And we'll be glad to take a Bible and lead you to Christ. Whatever it is your need may be, don't let this invitation pass until you've done business with the Lord. Let's sing it together. As we sing, I invite you to come tonight.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is born, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me.
Maybe somebody here needs to join the church tonight. Why don't you come tonight and join the fellowship of the church? Let's sing it.
Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercy?
With me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Would you look this way, please? This is John Ernest, and he's coming tonight to join the fellowship of the church. And John, you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. No doubt. No doubt. There you go. Okay. And all right. And you have been baptized by immersion. Okay. All right. And so John gives testimony that he knows Christ as his Savior and that he has been baptized by immersion. So if you welcome him into the fellowship of the church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Me too. God bless you, John. Good to have you with us here at Open Door. All right. Well, folks, let me remind you, Wednesday night we'll be back in Daniel 9, and we're getting back into the prophetic section. So you don't want to miss. This is one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. that we're coming up to, so don't miss Wednesday night. And then our business meeting, of course, after the service is over. And let's go ahead and pray for our dismissal here, and our staff can go right over for our fellowship. And let's dilly-dally around. Get over there as quick as you can, okay? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this day and for the blessings of it. We ask that you will dismiss us now with your blessing, and Lord, bless the fellowship that we're about to have with our church and school staff. Lord, we thank you for our faithful people who work so hard and so diligently to further the cause of Christ. So, Lord, bless our fellowship tonight. Bless the refreshments. And, Lord, may we have a great week. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you.